Well, let me ask you to open your Bibles this morning to Jeremiah chapter 29. Let's begin reading in verse 1. This is a text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests and the prophets and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Now, but just pause there and let you know that as we are studying through the different prophets that are found in the last portion of our Old Testament, we come today to perhaps one of the best known of the prophets, the prophet Jeremiah. Now, I would venture to say that if I were to ask you to stand and to tell us what your favorite verse of Scripture is, many of you would stand to say that it happens to be in Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah 29, 11, a very familiar verse that says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future, a hope and a future." And many of you would say that's your favorite passage of Scripture, your favorite life Scripture verse. And yet I would venture to say that many of us have no idea the context into which that verse falls. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Jeremiah is considered one of the greatest of the Hebrew prophets, perhaps second only to Isaiah. There was about 100 years between Isaiah and Jeremiah. Isaiah came first. He prophesied primarily to the situation concerning the northern kingdom of Israel, called Israel or sometimes Samaria. And Jeremiah would come along about 100 years later, and his ministry would be focused on the southern kingdom of Judah and the capital of Jerusalem. And so one of the things we see here is that the prophet Jeremiah is a man who's pouring out his heart. He is a man who had a ministry at a time and a season in the history of Israel that was not very fun. In fact, he literally weeps out his prophecy, his message. Oftentimes, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. And it is because his heart is broken and his message is filled with confession and brokenness and repentance over the sins of his people. And Jeremiah's laments are probably also contained in the next book you have in your Bible, the book of Lamentations. Lament, Lamentations, and it may be that the book of Lamentations is Jeremiah's lamenting about the destruction of Jerusalem. And so he is a man that has a heart that is broken over terrible things that have come to his people, the Jews. Now, it says in verse 1 that this is the text of a letter that was sent from the prophet to the exiles in Babylon. Now, what we know about Jeremiah in his ministry is that he preached sermons, and his prophecies are sometimes found in sermonic form. He wrote letters, but also we know that his message sometimes was acted out in the circumstances of his life. Like some of the other prophets, the Lord not only used their words, but also used their very life to be a kind of parable of the message that he was trying to get across to his people. For instance, in Jeremiah chapter 18, we see that Jeremiah makes a visit to the potter's house. And he goes to the potter's house there, and he sees a potter who has a lump of clay on his on the wheel, and he watches as this potter goes about his work. And he has, like I have in my hand here, some Play-Doh, if you will, or modeling clay. And the potter was there working with this moist clay, and the clay was yielding to the control of the hands of the potter as the wheel spun around and around and around. But as the potter was going about his work, Jeremiah observed that the potter sees, he has a vision for the kind of vessel that he wants to form. And in the process of that, he realized that this vessel, this moist clay has been corrupted. It's been marred in some way, and he isn't able to accomplish his vision for them in the condition that the clay is in. And so what he does is he takes that clay and he mashes it up again and starts over with the clay to shape it and to fashion it into the vessel that he intends for it to be. And the message that God was giving to Jeremiah and through him to the people is that sometimes the clay of our lives is marred as the potter, the master potter, is shaping our lives and the circumstances of our lives. Does he just give up on us? Does he just take the lump of clay and throw it away and start with another lump? No, he takes that same clay and he squeezes it in his hands and breaks it down, and then he begins to shape it again. You see, the tragedies of our life and the circumstances of our lives cannot derail the plans of God. And this was a message that came through Jeremiah's life as a kind of parable. So his messages came through sermons and through parables, but we see here in chapter 29 that it comes through a letter. If you look again at verse 1, this is the text of a letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests and the prophets and the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, there are 52 chapters in the book of Jeremiah. There's no way that I could ever even begin to summarize everything that is found there. But what you see here in these opening verses of chapter 29 is a kind of window into what's happening in Jeremiah's time. And this is what is going on. The Jews who lived in the southern kingdom, of course, Jerusalem is located there, had reached a point where they were refusing to listen to God. They were disobeying God, and they were in rebellion against God. And so the Lord was going to put the full weight of his discipline upon them. And so the Babylonians now come. They are the instrument that God is going to use. They sweep in to Judah, and they begin to take off the citizens of Jerusalem and Judah into captivity in Babylon. And then later they would come back and literally decimate the city of Jerusalem. The great holy temple that Solomon had constructed was going to be destroyed and burned. And all of this was the weight of God's discipline coming upon his people. And this exile, we know, would last for 70 years. And then the Israelites, the Jews, would begin to return back to their homeland in Jerusalem and to rebuild the city, the walls, and the temple. Now, I said that most of the citizens were taken off into captivity, but not all of them were. In fact, Jeremiah was allowed to stay in Jerusalem. While all of the other captives are led off to Babylon, Jeremiah is allowed to stay in Jerusalem. He chooses to do so because he realizes that God still has a ministry for him there. And from there, he writes, he communicates with the Jews who are in exile via a letter. Several letters, actually, and we have the text of this one here. If you look at verse 3, it says that he entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, that's the last king over Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon. And it says in verse 4, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Now, there are a couple of things here that I want you to notice. This is so critical if we're to get what God is saying in this part of his word. Notice it says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those in exile." God has a word for them. You stop to think about this. This could be one of the darkest days, the darkest hours, the darkest seasons, the darkest era in the life of the people of God. And still, God is speaking to them. You need to know that, friends. No matter what you go through in life, no matter how dark the circumstances may be in your life, God still has a word for you. And this word is communicated in the letter that Jeremiah would send off to them. Just like this clay was marred in the hands of God, God still had a word. He says, listen, there is still hope for you. I'm still working in your life. The second thing that I want you to notice about this, notice it says, to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. I carried them there. Do you see that? Because one way of looking at all of this is saying, the Jews have made a mess of their life. They have sinned, they've rebelled against God, they've disobeyed God, they chased after other gods and idols, and now God says, I'm finished with you, you're on your own now, and they're taken off into captivity, into a pagan land. And one way of looking at that is to say, you know what, I'm finished with them. I don't want to have anything else to do with them. And they're going to live the rest of their days paying for their sins. But you notice it says, I carried them into Babylon. I carried them there. It's as if the Lord is saying, they've rebelled, they've sinned against me. I'm going to have to take them through some times of discipline, and yet I'm still working. I'm still involved in their lives. Now, you need to know this, because sometimes people in situations like this, where they get to a place where they've so messed up in life and they think, God hasn't anything left for me to do. He's finished with me and he doesn't want to have anything to do with me. I can't ever expect to hear a word from God anymore. I've messed up, I've sinned, and I'm going to have to live with these consequences for the rest of my life. You need to know today, friends, that when you think that way, you're in danger of making a double mistake. Because so often people get to a point like that in their lives and you think, you know what, I messed up already. I may as well just go all the way. I may as well just give up and live like a pagan, because I've sinned against God. I've disobeyed his will for my life. I've messed up his plan A for me, and so I'm going to have to resign myself to just living his plan B or his plan C. And I may as well just go ahead and mess up big. You know, a lot of people make that mistake. You see, friends, even when we have to bear the consequences of our mistakes and our sin, God is still at work. He says, I carried them into Babylon, into exile. And he will bring them back someday. He's still in control. And maybe you're looking at your life today and you're thinking, I made that mistake 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and I've just been doomed to living plan B, God's plan C for my life. Do you understand today, friends, that there's no such thing as God's plan B or God's plan C? He's always working out his plan A in your life. No matter what happens to you, no matter how you mess up in life, God is still working out plan A for you. And we're going to see what that is in just a moment. There's another application here. It may be that this scenario doesn't fit you exactly, that as far as you know, there's not anything in your life where you're bearing the consequences of a tragic mistake. You don't have a child out of wedlock. You haven't had to declare bankruptcy. You're not divorced. You're not living with some consequence of a poor choice that you made earlier in life. But this, you stop to think about it, friends. Every one of us, as believers today, are living in exile. This world isn't our home. We are living surrounded by the reminder of the fall. We are living in a fallen world, and the consequences of that are all around us. And so it'd be easy for us to say, well, I know I'm going to heaven someday, and so I'm just going to just sit here and try to muddle through this messed up world and look forward one day to heaven. I want you to know today, friends, that if you do that, you will miss so much of what God has in store for you in this life that we call eternal life. Because God is working out His glorious plans, yes, even today in your life. And so, God has plans for us. Have you stopped to consider that? Have you prayed about what God's specific plans for you are? Many of our graduates are thinking about that. We have high school graduates and college graduates and seminary graduates. Are you praying about what God's plans are for you? Because He has plans for you. It may be that you're nearing retirement. Are you praying about God's plans for you? Is it just to go and sit and do nothing for the rest of your life? It may be that you're looking at a summer ahead. You have some time on your hands. What are God's plans for you? Maybe He wants you to go on mission this summer. Use some of your vacation time to serve Him. So we're all living in exile, if you will. God has plans for us while we're living this life, and I want you to see what they are. First of all, what He expects from His people. What He expects from His people. Now, we're told, beginning in verse 5, Jeremiah says, in behalf of the Lord, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Now, there's a little bit of more information that you need here if you're to understand what this passage means in its context. Because the fact is that there were some who were saying to the Jews, listen, this exile into Babylon is only going to last a couple of years, and then you're going to go back to Jerusalem, and everything's going to be hunky-dory. Everything's going to be just fine. Go back and settle back down again in your homeland. This is just a little minor detour. And there were prophets who were telling the people that's what would happen. And yet Jeremiah, the true prophet, says, no, no. This is not going to be just a couple of years and then you'll be back. This exile, this captivity, this discipline of the Lord is going to last for 70 years. For 70 years before you get to return. And so what you're supposed to do is not just to sit around and twiddle your thumbs and wait till you get to go back. No, you're to settle down and you're to build houses and you're to plant your crops. And you're to enjoy the produce of your crops. And you're to have children. And you're to have grandchildren. And live out your life. The first thing you're to do is to live productive lives. While you're waiting to go back home, live productive lives. Build houses, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters and grandchildren. Enjoy your life. You see, this is what the Lord told Adam and Eve when He put them in the midst of the garden. He said in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in numbers, fill the earth and subdue it. You see, what this does, friends, is it gives meaning. It gives meaning to everything we do in life. When we get up and we go to work, and when you clean the house, and when you work in the garden, and when you enjoy your children or your grandchildren, when you have weddings, these are from, enjoy them. Live productive lives. I thought about this yesterday. We were down in Austin attending our daughter Ashley's graduation. She graduated yesterday with her master's. And I sat there in the auditorium, and I looked down the row, And I saw my other daughter, Allison, and our sons-in-law and my grandkids, and I thought about the grandchild that's on the way. And my heart was filled with such incredible joy at that graduation ceremony. Like all of the other families, we were weeping. And it occurred to me, Lord, thank you. Thank you for my family. Thank you for the joy that you've brought into my life through these people. Do you see, friends, that as you go to work and as you do life with your family, that you are doing what God has put you in this earth to do, to live productive lives? That means that it gives meaning to every day you live, not just on Sunday mornings. It gives meaning when you get in your car and you go to work. It gives meaning when you sit down to a meal with your family. It gives meaning to all of the different seasons of life. God has ordained these things. He said, I've put you here in this earth not to just sit and twiddle your thumbs until I take you to heaven. I've put you here in this earth to do something with your life. Enjoy it. Don't just live productive lives. Enjoy productive lives. Not all the Jews saw it that way, though. They were like the Jews that are quoted in Psalm. By the way, there are Psalms that were written while the Jews were in exile. Psalm 137, verses 1 to 4 says, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. They sat there and they wept as they thought about all that they had forfeited. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? Friends, you can't sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land if you don't understand that God is working in all of the seasons of your life. It'd be so easy just to hang your harp on a tree and say, I'm not going to sing. I'm just going to gut this out and suffer my way through until God takes me home to heaven. No. Enjoy productive lives. Next, what else he wants from us is that we're to be a positive influence. Look at verse 7. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So there would be this temptation of some of the Jews in exile to say, all right, this is bad. We've been carried off into this pagan land surrounded by idolatry and paganism and surrounded by these godless people. And so we're just going to sit here and just sort of clump up and not try to do anything to make a difference in this place where God has put us. And the Lord says, no. I want you to make a positive difference in Babylon. I want you to seek the peace and prosperity of that nation. Why? Because if there is peace and prosperity in Babylon, guess what? You're going to get to share in that as well. And you see, there's powerful application for us right here in the United States of America. We as believers, in a sense, are exiled in Babylon. This is not our home. As much as we want to think that America is heaven, it is not our home. But we are to seek the peace and the prosperity. And you and I know that that peace and prosperity will not come apart from the Lord. And so we need to pray. And that's why it says there in verse 7, to pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too prosper. That's the basis of this command we find in the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says, I want you to pray for all the national leaders and pray for those in authority so that you may live quiet, peaceable lives. He said, if you will pray, you will bring a spirit and an atmosphere of tranquility upon the land where there will be peace, and you will be able to live out your witness for Christ in a much more effective way. And so, It gives meaning to what we're going to do on Thursday. This is exactly what we're to be about as the people of God, to be praying for our nation. We're in exile. We're God's people in exile in this land, waiting to go to our homeland, and we must pray. Be positive influences. And then the next thing that he wants from his people is to follow godly counsel. Follow godly counsel. Now, look at verses 8 and 9. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. You see what he's saying there? Is that we need to be careful who we're listening to. The next point, follow godly counsel. Don't listen to false prophets. False prophets. By the way, friends, when we get into a mess, it's oftentimes very easy for us to listen to people who will tell us what we want to hear rather than listening to godly counsel. And so, friends, today I want to just challenge you. Are you listening to the voices of truth in your life? Are you hearing from godly counsel? Be careful not to listen just to people who tell you what you want to hear and will not challenge you with the truth. So in Jeremiah's letter, God shows the exiles what he expects from his people, but also he shows them what he expects for his people. That's the next thing, what he expects for his people. God is saying, I want you to settle down. There's something huge that I want to do for you during this season when you think that you've just been abandoned by God and you've just parked on the side of on the side road of life and I don't have anything to do with you or for you. That's not true. Proverbs 16:9 says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And you may have plans for your life and think you have everything mapped out, and the Lord says no. You can make those plans all day long, but I am the one who will order and orchestrate the steps of your life. Why? Because he has purposes for us that he wants to accomplish. God orchestrates everything in our life. He works things out according to his providential plan. Yes, even the things that come to us because we've made a mistake, or come to us because we've sinned. God is powerful enough to take even those situations and orchestrate them to accomplish the great purposes he has for us. Look at verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. In other words, I have a plan. Your sin is not going to derail my plans for your life. I'm powerful. I'm more powerful than your sin. I'm bigger than your sin. And this is not going to keep me from fulfilling my purposes, because after 70 years of discipline, I'm going to fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. And so we come to verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And so God is saying, listen, you think that this is just a bad season of life and you're just going to have to gut it out and get through the best you can. No, God says, I have plans for you. And these circumstances in your life are not going to derail my plans for you. I have plans not to harm you, ultimately, though the seasons of life of God's discipline may be painful. He says, my ultimate plans for you are to give you hope and a future. They're plans for good. They're plans for redemptive things in your life. You understand that? That even though you go through these seasons of life where you think, oh, God, I wish you would let up on me. The Lord is saying, no, I'm working. And I'm bringing you toward this glorious future and hope that I have for you. So what is it that God is after? What is it? Is it just for us to sit around and wait to go to heaven? No. He says, this is what I want to accomplish in your life. There are three things. First of all, I want you to seek the Lord completely. I want you to seek the Lord completely. Look at verse 12. When, after you've come through all of this, going through this season of life, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. You see, what God is teaching Israel through this is that they've been chasing after other gods, chasing after these idols, trying to satisfy themselves with gods other than the one true God. They've been carried off now into captivity, and the Lord is saying, this is what I want to teach you. I want to teach you to seek me completely. I'm going to put you over here, and I'm going to use this time to teach you to seek me. Seek me. Some of you know that some of the darkest periods of life can be times when you see God like you've never seen him before, because you seek God like you've never sought him before. My plan for you, he said, is that you will seek me completely, but also that you will seek the Lord intensely. Again, look at verses 12 and 13. Notice the words that are used there. He says, you will come and pray to me and call upon me. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You know, and I have an idea that for many of us, it takes tragedy. It takes times like this for the Jews, for us to get to a place where we will seek God earnestly. It's what I call Gethsemane praying. Have you ever been to a place in your life where you have to fall on your face before God and say, Lord, I need you. If you don't come through, Lord, I'm sunk. God, if there's any way that you can let this pass from me, Lord, make it so. But if not, let your will be done. I just need you. Have you ever been to a place like that in your life? When God just wrung you out and you came to say, God, this little saying of prayer is not what I need. I need to seek you earnestly and intensely. And so he expects for us that we will seek the Lord completely, that we will seek the Lord intensely, but that we can seek the Lord expectantly as well. Expectantly. In verse 13, it says, you will seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will find me. God is not playing hide and go seek with us. You will find me, and I will be found by you. Isn't that wonderful? God says, I'm going to let you catch me. I'm going to let you catch me. Think about this, playing with my grandkids, just playing chase in the yard, or when Nana's not watching, in the house. And you know, I'll run around, and Cooper or Caroline will be running along behind me. And they said, I'm going to catch you, Papa. I'm going to catch you. And I said, no, you're not. You're not going to catch me. But I do. I slow down, and I let them catch me. And that's the way God is. He allows us to be found. He allows us to find him. He allows himself to be found. He is that gracious of a God. And by the way, if he doesn't do that, we're hopeless. We won't have a clue unless God allows us to be found by himself, to be found by us. Seek the Lord expectantly. And so we come to that time when we've broken ourselves before the Lord, and we come to say with Jeremiah in the Lamentations, Lamentations 3:22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. You see, that's what God is up to. He's bringing us to a place where we understand that he is our portion. He is the one we need. Not everything to be fine in Jerusalem. Not for our house to be great. Not for our children to be healthy. Not for all of these other things that we built up as the American dream. He says, no, I want you to find your portion in me. And Jeremiah comes to say, the Lord is my portion. I will wait for him. Are you living out your life thinking that God has just parked you on the side over here? That for whatever reason, he's through with you? That you've messed up along the way, or maybe your own limitations, you're thinking, God doesn't have anything for me anymore. I'm just going to have to park here and wait to go to heaven. Friends, no. God's plan A is still working in your life. Seek him earnestly. Seek him completely. And seek him expectantly.